postponed 2 weeks because of the weather, which we will be having this afternoon. We have several things that are important that need to be discussed. So we hope that all men that can be there will be there at 3:30 this afternoon. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful that you have blessed us in so many ways. In the wintertime, we have warm homes, we have a warm church building, we have plenty of food in our refrigerators, we have an abundance of food in our pantries, we have heat in our homes, we have clothes that are warm, we have cars to take us wherever we need to go, we have so many physical blessings, we just can't name them all. But above these, and more importantly, these, we're thankful for our spiritual blessings, because we have salvation through Christ. We know that he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We're thankful for that love that you had to send him to this world, that love that Christ had for us to go to the cross, to suffer the terrible agony of crucifixion, and to do it so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins. We're thankful for those spiritual blessings. What that blood provides, that with his blood he purchased the church, and with his blood he redeemed us and he justified us. And we're grateful for that. We're thankful for the church, the blood-bought institution. We're thankful for the Bible, the perfect word of God. We're thankful for the blessings we have in Christ. Thank you, Father, for all of them. Bless us now in our study. We're grateful for the word. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen. This morning I would like us to turn over to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1.
Look at this today before we conclude our complete study of the prophets.
Prophecy made and fulfilled is a tremendous part of the Bible. There are over 300 prophecies about Christ, and he fulfilled every single one. We want to think about several things that where the value of prophecy made and fulfilled is valuable for us today. First of all, it's valuable in regard to our view of the characteristics of God. God is all-knowing. It's affirmed many times in Scripture. God does know everything that can be known. And he knows the present, he knows the past, and he knows the future. Just like we can look into the past and historical things, God can look into the future and see what's going to happen. That does not change the fact that people have free will. It does not change the fact that man can exercise his free will. But God knows what some people are going to decide. God knows what some nations are going to do. God knows everything that's going to happen. It reflects on the characteristic of the all-knowing God that we serve. He does know everything that can be possibly known. Secondly, it reflects on the righteousness of God. Many of the prophets, not all of them, but many of them do talk about the fact that wickedness is prevalent in the world, maybe prevalent in Israel, maybe prevalent in Judah, prevalent in the nations around them. And wickedness raises the question, how is it that all these wicked people can just go on and on and on in life and they not get punished? And God being a righteous God, God being a God that he is, how can he not deal with all of this wickedness? But the fact of the matter is, he does. He does deal with the wickedness. And there's never an occasion when wickedness goes unpunished. Now, it may not happen in our lifetime. It may not happen on our timetable. It may not happen as we want to see it. We may live and die and not see the wicked punished, but they will be punished. God promised that would happen. In every nation, whether you're talking about Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Israel, Judah, Egypt, whatever nation was, wherever there was the wickedness, God says it's going to be dealt with, and it was. Thirdly, it reflects, prophecy made and fulfilled, reflects on the integrity of God. One of the things about almost every God in the, when you have a polytheistic system, and that's where you have many gods, many, many times, those gods tell lies. And they will say something to another god, or they'll say something to mankind in their stories, and they're just lying. Left and right, they tell lies. It doesn't seem to make any difference to them that they have to tell the truth. They just tell lies. The fact is, in the Bible, when the prophets made a prophecy, God does keep his word. He is a God of integrity. He is a God of truth. He does speak the truth. And when God says something is going to happen, it will happen. Now again, it may not show the fact that on our time schedule, we may say, well, God, you want to do this now. You want to do this right away. You want to do this here and now. God says, no, I'll do it when it's the best time. In Galatians chapter 3, it talks about how Christ was born in the fullness of time. That is, in the completeness of time, when it was just the right time. Also, prophecy made and fulfilled reflects on the unexpected nature of God's works. And that is, man thinks things ought to be a certain way. Man thinks things ought to happen in a certain fashion. But God does so many unexpected things. The fact that he would have a prophesy and have a virgin to conceive is something man would not expect. The fact that he would talk about the most powerful nations of the world, that nobody can imagine those nations falling, but God says they will fall, and they fell. The fact that he would talk about a meek and humble king in the book of Zechariah riding into the city on the donkey. The fact that a king would be this humble is something man does not expect. The fact that he would talk about there is coming an unshakable kingdom, that is the church, that whereas all these other kingdoms come and go, and even prophesied of future kingdoms in Daniel chapter 2 that would come and would go. But he says there is an unshakable kingdom, a kingdom that's never going to be destroyed, that is part of God's plan. The fact that God would say that when the Messiah comes, he'll be born in a little village called Bethlehem, not in a great city, not in a great palace, not in some great spectacular way, but in a meek and humble way, just in a stable in Bethlehem, a little village that isn't really important, except that David was from there. and that the Messiah would be there. Man does not expect those kind of things, but God doesn't. Also, the fact that he would say in the book of Zechariah and other places, he would be a king and a priest at the same time. The priests were all from the tribe of Judah, but the king were not limited to be from the tribe of Judah, but the fact is he would be a king and a priest. Man would not expect that. The fact that he would predict in the book of Zechariah that there would be a price for the Messiah, 30 pieces of silver. You think of that, if you're going to put a price on the Messiah, it would be maybe 3,000 or 5,000, 10,000 pieces of silver. No, the price is 30 pieces of silver. You go back to the book of Exodus, and the 30 pieces of silver is really the price for a wounded slave. If the slave had been gored by an ox, the slave couldn't do much work. The slave was to be sold. He was to be sold for 30 pieces of silver in Exodus 23. And that's the price that was given for Christ in prophecy there. He was given just 30 pieces of silver. The fact that you have the whole prophecy in Isaiah 48 through 53 of a suffering servant, that he is not a servant that is authoritative. He's not a servant of God who just will command and command things, but he is the suffering servant. He is a servant that goes and gives his life. He is a servant that lays down his life willingly. God is a God of general principles, but God is also a God of specifics. And the prophecies that he makes many a time has the specifics of what God is going to predict is going to happen. Secondly, prophecy made and fulfilled will also help affect your view of Christ. There are many ways that you can prove that Jesus is the Son of God. You can prove he's the Son of God by a sinless life. You can prove he's the Son of God by the superior teachings. You can prove he's the Son of God by his perfect example. A lot of different ways you can go about that, but one of the best, one of the greatest, is prophecy made and fulfilled. As we said, there were over 300 prophecies made about Christ in the Old Testament. He fulfilled every single one of them, and the fact is that people can't get around that. Sometimes people have looked at certain chapters like Isaiah 53, and he said, all right, read that chapter, and tell me, who is it talking about? Who do you think of when you read Isaiah 53? And you see all the specifics about his suffering, about his crucifixion, about his death, about his burial, about his resurrection, all those things in Isaiah 53, and say, now, who do you think of? And of course, it's talking about Jesus. The prophecy is about the place of his birth, the time of his birth, his ministry, his life, his genealogy, the type of death, rejected by the people, betrayal, the resurrection, the eternal kingdom. All these prophecies show again that he is who he said he was. He was the Messiah. He was the very Son of God. Prophecy made and fulfilled does show that. Thirdly, prophecy made and fulfilled makes help us in we're thinking about the sweep, the great sweep of history. And I know sometimes people say, oh, history, I don't like history. I didn't do very well studying history in school. Well, I'm sorry about that. But the history you study in school, whether it be American history, European history, or whatever it was, it's not what we're talking about. We're talking about divine history. We're talking about God's history. We're talking about God being involved. And you just look at Daniel chapter 2 and the prophecies made there about the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. All that happening in time gives you a better understanding that history is moving for a certain purpose. That isn't just happening just unexpectedly, and things just kind of happen accidentally, or that maybe things are just being without any reason for it. History is moving for a purpose, and that purpose was to bring Christ into the world. And the fact is now, history is still moving towards a purpose. And that purpose is that when Christ comes back. Now the difference is that you can see from all the fulfillment of those prophecies that whoever fulfilled those prophecies would be the Messiah. The difference is that we don't have any timeline here. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. It could be today, could be next week, could be next year, could be 10 years, 100 years from now. We just don't know. But it is moving towards a point. And that point is he is coming back. He is coming back in judgment. The first time he came as the Savior of the world, the next time he's coming as the Judge of the world. It helps in our understanding of history. Fourthly, prophecy made and fulfilled affects our view of eschatology. Eschatology is the study of last things. It's the idea of what is going to go on at the end of the world. Talking about the end of the world, the judgment, resurrection, all those things. But people have always denied that. You and I believe it because we know, we've read it in the Bible, it's going to happen. But been a lot of people throughout history who have said, I just don't believe that's going to happen. I just don't believe it's going to happen. And the fact that we've come over 2,000 years since the writing of the Bible, people are now saying, well, it's been 2,000 years. If he was coming, surely it would have come by now. Surely it would have happened. But it doesn't happen. The Bible does tell us that there are going to be scoffers in the last time. That is the last dispensation. And again, while we may not know when he's coming, the fact of the matter is we do know that he is coming. And just like all of those prophecies about Egypt, about Syria, about Babylon, about Nineveh, and all those other kingdoms and cities, and the prophecies about Christ are all fulfilled, that one prophecy about the fact that the world is coming to an end, and that Christ is going to come back, and that he's going to judge the world, and he's going to judge it in righteousness. And all of us who have followed him are going to rejoice on that day. But those who have rejected Christ, and those who have made fun of Christ, and those who have laughed at Christ, they will be shaking in their boots for sure. Prophecy does affect how we see eschatology. And fifthly, helps us to have a correct view of Scripture itself. When you look at the world and you say, well, why is there so much wickedness in the world? Or if something happens in your life, you say, I just don't know if this is all true. How do I know that there is God? How do I know that the Bible is the Word of God? How do I know that Christ is the Son of God? Again, you go back to prophecy made and fulfilled. And the more detailed you get into it, the more you study it, the more you look at it, the more you see how wonderful it is that God made these prophecies, and many times in righteousness, in judgment on nations. You can say, good, God is involved. God is taking care of what he said needs to be taken care of. God is fulfilling his word. God has brought it all to pass, and God will bring it all to pass for me. I may not know how. I may not know when. When those prophets made those prophecies, the people didn't have a time frame. They knew that maybe that there were going to be a succession of kingdoms, according to Daniel 2, for some things. But many other things, they didn't have a time frame. But the fact of the matter is, there will be help. I admit that many of the prophets in the Old Testament had to do with divine actions, that you had a divine activity with the virgin birth, you had divine activity with the bringing down of nations, you had all those things happen. But the fact is still, God is involved, and God will bring it to pass. We may not know when, we may not know how, but God will bring it to pass. My hope is that all of us will think seriously about prophecy. Unfortunately, in the world we live today, people are talking about it as if they can say, yes, we know it's going to happen here and there, and you don't. We don't know when he's coming back, but we do know this, he is coming. Maybe today. Maybe today. I don't know. It may be next week. I don't know. But I do know this, that when I look at the prophets, they're books of encouragement, they're books of hope, they're books of blessings. And I hope and pray all of us will think seriously about the prophets, study them more, and be able to take strength from them for our daily lives. Now we're going to send out an invitation here. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do it this morning. Believe in Jesus as God's Son. You're willing to repent of your sins. You want to confess your faith in Christ. You want to put him on in baptism. Why not do that this morning? If as a child of God, you realize you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, why not do that this morning? We'll pray with you and for you. God will give you of any sin that may be in your life, anything you need to rededicate your life for. Whatever your needs might be, we invite you to come. We encourage you to come while we stand, while we sing.